It's good to be with you here in the sanctuary and in the 9 o'clock service. I saw a lot of familiar faces and some new faces, same as in this service, a lot of familiar faces, and it's always good to see new faces at the church. Well, we're in the fifth week of the sermon series called Insidious, the Seven Deadly Sins. So far, we've heard sermons on greed, pride, sloth, and lust. These messages have convicted and convinced us that perhaps there are changes to make in our lives. I shared for the first week of the series when I preached on greed that there is no list in the Bible of seven deadly sins, but there is biblical warning throughout Scripture about these sins. And they're considered deadly because they're sneaky, sins that can slip into our lives and cause a decline in our spiritual health to the point of spiritual death and eternal separation from God. Now, just to be clear this morning as we begin, and I'm sure that during these last 4 weeks, if you've been listening to these sermons, we've tried to define what is sin. Sin is missing the mark of living in the image of God, how God intends us to live. Sin is rooted in our selfish desire to act for our own benefit. And the Bible is clear that our sins are potentially deadly. Romans 6:23 from the New Living Version says, "You get what is coming to you when you sin. It is death. But God's free gift is life that lasts forever. It is given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ." The New International Version says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." All sin becomes deadly when it consumes and takes over our lives. Now, if any of these first four messages have made you angry, well, today we're going to talk about your anger. Now, in order to kick this sermon off correctly on anger, I brought with me a golf club. And this golf club is my 6-iron, and I don't hit it especially well. It's actually been replaced in my bag with a hybrid. But there might have been a time or two that I have tossed this club in anger. But the story I want to tell you about a golf club is whenever our son Aaron was just beginning to play at 5, and we were at Myrtle Beach National Golf Course, and I was there with a friend, and we were practicing chipping. And Aaron was over on the putting green working on his putting. He's 5. And he might have made a scuff in the green when he was putting. And all of a sudden, I hear this man, I won't call him a gentleman, because he was cussing my son out, my 5-year-old son, using every 4-letter word that you could use. Aaron was crying. And immediately, I got scared because I felt the hair rise on my back and I felt my hands tighten on this club and I felt it go up in the air. And my friend who was behind me grabbed me and says, you need to let me handle this. Just that quickly, anger and a golf club could have derailed a lot of things. And so I tell you that story that anger is deadly. Now, when I told Aaron I was going to tell you that story, he says, "Well, Dad, you need to tell him about the time you broke the driver over your knee." But that was a long time ago. I'm surprised he remembered that. According to crime statistics, over 1/2 of all homicides fall under the category of a crime of passion. Homicides resulting from intense emotions like anger or jealousy rather than premeditation. And there is no recognized legal defense for a crime of passion. So make no mistake that all sin becomes deadly when it consumes us and takes over our lives. Now, this is a topical sermon series, so we're looking throughout Scripture to understand better what God's Word is telling us. So if you're able, would you stand? And I want to read to you 3 Scripture readings. The first is from Ephesians chapter 4. "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. And then from James chapter 1, remember this, my dear friends. Everyone must be quick to listen, but slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Human anger does not achieve God's righteous purpose. And then each one of these seven deadly sins have a virtue. And the virtue for anger is meekness. And Jesus said in Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Almighty and gracious God, we give you thanks for your holy word. And we thank you that you love us so much that you have given us the gift of new life through your son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that as we spend this time talking about the danger of anger, may you give us clarity, may you give us a calm spirit, may you convict us, may you change us, may you bring us self-control so that we can honor you and glorify you. Speak to us now, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Meekness is the virtue to anger. I read just a moment ago Ephesians 4, in your anger, do not sin. Anger, my friends, is an emotion. Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. The Bible says that anger is a natural emotion. And the biblical definition of anger is a passionate response to a real or perceived wrong. Anger is a God-given emotion of displeasure. And anger expresses strong emotions. I'm against something or willing to take a strong stance of opposition. And anger can be constructive if managed righteously or destructive if managed sinfully or selfishly. In the Bible, anger is both divine and a human condition depending on the context. But always in the Bible, for human anger, it is to be controlled and to be constructive. Anger, I want to clarify, can be constructive. Throughout the Old Testament, God expresses his anger toward sin, toward repeated disobedience, toward injustice. One of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament is Exodus 32. It's where God has delivered his people out of captivity. Moses has gone up onto the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. And God expresses his anger at his people that he led out of slavery when they grew impatient and began to worship a golden calf. And God's anger is righteous anger. It's justified anger. He wants to go ahead and take them out. But in this chapter, Moses pleads with God to not destroy them. And despite his anger, God does something even more right. He displays righteousness and does not destroy the entire nation. God listened to Moses and demonstrated mercy and grace in response to a personal prayer. Moses praying changed God's mind. And he went from doing a right thing out of justice and disobedience to doing a more righteous thing, and that's to show mercy and grace. Now, what's interesting in the story, if you come to the end of chapter 32, is Moses has pleaded with God to not wipe out the people. God says, okay, I'm going to preserve a majority of them. And then Moses goes down the mountain, and when he gets sight of the golden calf, what does he do? He gets angry and breaks the original set of the Ten Commandments. Imagine what they'd be worth today, right? But in anger, Moses breaks the first set of the Ten Commandments. Anger can be constructive. Anger can be destructive. In the New Testament, we see Jesus get angry when he's confronted with injustice or hypocrisy, the mistreatment of others. We saw that he got angry when he went to his father's house and saw how it was being used as a place of commerce, and he called it a den of thieves. In anger, he turned over the money tables and kind of cleaned house. Jesus showed anger toward religious leaders who opposed his healings, miracles on the Sabbath. And as Christians, we're made in the image of God, and the Bible tells us to be angry without sinning. I read a great blog on the idea of righteous, constructive anger. It says, righteous anger is constructive when it's focused on God and his kingdom, his rights and his concerns, and is not focused on me and my kingdom and my rights and my concerns. Now, the religious leaders got angry with Jesus, so angry that they had him arrested and crucified. And they used religion to justify their anger. And throughout history, we've seen religion be manipulated with anger because it was about my kingdom and my thoughts and my ideas and me especially. So in the scriptures, God-centered motives, not self-centered motives, define righteous anger. Righteous anger focuses on how people offend God in his name, not me and my name. Do you get that? We get offended and get angry if somebody offends us. We need to get angry about people offending God. We need to be angry about the things that God gets angry about. I love this quote from Aristotle. I don't think I've ever used an Aristotle quote, but it's appropriate today. He said this, anyone can become angry, that is easy. But to be angry with the right person to the right degree at the right time for the right purpose in the right way, that is not easy. Would you agree with that? It's not easy to get all of that lined up for it to be righteous anger. And in Psalm 145, the Lord is loving and merciful, slow to become angry, and full of constant love. I read a story about a little boy with a bad temper. It could have been me. As a little boy, I had a bad temper. This little boy would explode in anger over the smallest things. If someone teased him or he lost at a game or even had to do chores, his father wanted to teach him a lesson. So he handed the boy a bag of nails and a hammer. He said, every time you lose your temper, go out back and hammer a nail into the wooden fence. The first day, the boy hammered 37 nails into the fence. His hands were sore, and he started to see just how often he let his anger get control of him. Over the next few weeks, the number of nails decreased. He began to realize that he could choose not to get angry. And eventually, he learned to control himself, and there were days when he did not hammer a single nail. Pleased with his progress, his father gave him a new assignment. For every day that you don't lose your temper, go pull a nail out of the fence. Now, it took weeks, but eventually the boy removed every nail. He ran to his dad, and proud of all he had done. And his father walked with him to the fence and said, son, you've done well. But look at all the holes in the wood. The fence will never be the same. Every time you get angry and say hurtful things, you leave a scar. You can say, I'm sorry, but damage may remain. You see, anger can be constructive, and anger can be destructive. It's easy to lose our temper. J.D. Walt says, when it comes to anger, everyone is either a skunk or a turtle. Now, if you're a skunk and you get angry, you stink up the whole place. Everyone knows that you're upset. I was walking through the auditorium, and I heard a very, very upset child somewhere. It was making a stink about something somewhere. But turtles, they tend to pull back into their shells, and they internalize their anger. You may not see it, but it's boiling on the inside until it explodes. And unresolved anger becomes rage, and we blow up and hurt those that we love the most. Internalized anger can lead to depression and deep dysfunction. Now, when I was talking again to Aaron, my son, about this sermon, He said, Dad, anger will control you if you don't control anger. Anger will take over, and anger will become deadly. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. I want to say a word about giving the devil a foothold, because here's something really, really important. Don't let a foothold become a stronghold. If you give the devil an inch, he'll take a lot more. In the Bible, a foothold is a secure position from which further progress can be made. When we do not deal with anger, we give the devil a foothold or a place to work in our lives. He gets a foothold when we refuse to let go of old hurts and wrongs that we get angry about. As you're listening to the sermon here online, I'm sure that somebody's thinking about one of those hurts or wrongs. I've got a few that I'm still working on myself. We refuse to confess what we did wrong. We create a foothold. A foothold when we refuse to forgive others for what they did. A foothold when we refuse to control our anger. And the deadly thing about footholds is they become strongholds. So I want to say a word about strongholds. A stronghold is a fortified place where the enemy, the devil and his minions, are given permission to operate and exert influence in your life. Now, as Wesleyans, we believe in free will, that God gives us a free will to choose to follow him, to invite him into our lives. In the same way, we have free will to give the devil a foothold that can become a stronghold, and we're giving him permission to mess around in our lives. A demonic stronghold loves to get us to start thinking or believing in half-truths. And I can tell you from many, many years of ministry how much anger is perpetrated on half-truths. Don't know the whole story, know a little bit of the story, and then all of a sudden, anger explodes. Can I tell you the rest of the story? Or maybe I can't tell you the story out of confidence, but you don't have the whole story. You see, when anger begins to develop a stronghold, we start believing in half-truths, and they set us off, or false truth. And we start believing lies that contradict reality and contradict God's truth. Arthur Mark Bubeck defines a stronghold as an idea, a belief, a fear, a feeling, a desire, anything else that has a stronghold, a grip on our mind, on our spirit, on our body, on our heart, motivating us to act out against God's will through repeated sinful behavior. A stronghold is a lie that darkens our mind to the truth about Christ. We wonder why there is so much anger in our world today. Why is there so much anger? Because we've given the evil one footholds that he's made into strongholds. And anger is all throughout our culture. Sometimes even in churches, we give the devil a foothold in anger. It begins to bring division and disunity among God's people. When I see things that people do sometimes, I go, what were they thinking? And then I realize that their minds have been darkened because there's a stronghold based on a lie, based on a half-truth that's dominating their life. When anger becomes a stronghold in our lives, it builds a desire for revenge. It looks for revenge. It makes us dream about making people miserable. It leads to cursing, jealousy, grumbling, complaining, cynicism, indifference, apathy toward people and toward problems. And no doubt anger can be destructive then to your walk with God. It'll disrupt your prayer life and rob you of your peace with God. As I said earlier, crimes of passion from anger are usually destructive to those that we love the most. And one of the things I've seen about anger when it has a stronghold is passive-aggressive behavior. It's often rooted in a stronghold of anger, that you appear this way and then all of a sudden you blow up. I've seen some amazing things in counseling sessions where I didn't know what passive-aggressive behavior was until I saw it exposed in a counseling session. And I saw this person turn on their spouse and just incredible anger after telling them how much they wanted to work on the problem and the situation, and then boom, went crazy. Passive-aggressive because evil has a foothold of anger, a stronghold in your life. In the Old Testament, we read about King Saul's anger and rage and jealousy against David that caused him great anguish and disillusionment, how his anger and jealousy destroyed him, how he would use passive-aggressive behavior, and it destroyed his kingdom. But here's some good news. The wages of sin are death, but the gift of God for those who believe in Jesus Christ is new life. So I tell you the good news today, that anger can be controlled. Somebody say amen to that. It doesn't have to dominate my life, no. Anger can be controlled. James 1, 19 through 20. Remember this, my dear friends. Everyone must be quick to listen, but slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Human anger does not achieve God's righteous purpose. Now, we do not get rid of anger by not being angry. We follow the advice of God's word. The first thing we need to do, according to James, is we need to listen better, or listen first. Be quick to listen. And when you're in a heated moment, what are you listening for? I would suggest you listen, first of all, for God's word. That the scriptures that you read that day, that morning, the night before, hopefully a couple days before, somewhere, God is going to speak to you in that moment. Listen for God's still voice, and then listen to the person that you're angry with. Someone said we need to speed up our listening and slow down our speaking. Stephen Covey said it this way: listen with the intent to understand, not the intent to reply. Now, that's hard for us extroverts in the room, right? All of us extroverts in the room are already thinking about maybe sending Pastor Jeff an email, a reply, because this anger thing, I don't know. Or maybe one of the other pastors about one of the other sins. Extroverts tend to respond pretty quickly. My wife is a great listener, and she's a strong introvert. So I want to thank all the introverts that are listening today. And you extroverts, try harder, okay? Try harder. Be quick to listen, and then two, it says, be slow to speak. Try not to interrupt. Try not to be thinking about your excuse. Try not to use the word but. Try not to become defensive. And try to learn to listen and be slow to speak, even when you're having a conversation with someone you disagree with. Why is that? Because if we're listening for the Spirit of God, then if we speak too quickly, we're going to mess up God's timing. See, God's at work in our conversations. God wants to be at work in our conversations. But if we get ahead of our skis, then we mess up God's timing. Isn't it great advice to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and then control your anger? Now, I believe that one of the keys to controlling our anger, in addition to being quick to listen and slow to speak, is to get to the root of the anger. You can't get rid of your anger until you get to the root of your anger. And when you are praying and anger has got a grip on you, it's got a foothold, it's got a stronghold, you need to ask God to show you the source of your anger. Who are you angry with? What are you angry about? Is it a person? Is it yourself? Is it a situation? Or is it even God? You're angry with God. Now, I believe that through prayer, the Holy Spirit can reveal that to you. But some of you may need to make an appointment with a pastor. Some of you may need to make an appointment with a Christian counselor to help you find out what is the root of my anger. Where is this anger coming from? I love what Colossians chapter 3 says. Paul says, at one time you yourself used to live according to such desires when your life was dominated by them. But now you must get rid of all these things, anger, passion, and hateful feelings. No insults or obscene talk must ever come from your lips. But now you must get rid of all these things. If you desire to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you've received his grace and you've experienced his mercy, he's calling for us to get rid of destructive anger. It's a deadly sin. Now, when the Bible tells us to get rid of things, it's very literal. It means take out the trash. It means to confess to God your anger. It means to repent of your anger, which means to turn away from your anger. It means to replace it. And sometimes it means to remove yourself from a situation or a circumstance. You know, the past 6 months, Lynn and I have enjoyed our retirement. I've been preaching here and at other Global Methodist churches, doing some weddings, some funerals, counseling and coaching pastors, meeting with Michael here monthly, long-range planning committee, etc. And we are so pleased with the direction and the leadership of Mount Horeb. But we've realized, Lynn and I, in talking about things over the last 6 months, of the toll that the last 4 or 5 years have taken on us. With the separation process that went on with the United Methodist Church, after being United Methodist for 56 years, with friends and acquaintances and colleagues in ministry, to go through the tension of the denomination, the disappointments, some staff challenges, the loss of good friends. Lynn and I didn't realize how much all that had affected us. But over these last 6 months, we've had a time to reflect. And we realize and we've confessed that more than once, we let the sun go down on our anger. More than once, we'd given the devil a foothold. And we needed to let some things go and talk about the source of the anger. We needed to forgive. We needed to give grace. We needed to listen. And thanks be to God, he's been faithful. He's replaced that anger with grace and peace and rest, because that's what he does. He changes us when we bring those things to him. And I love that the virtue of anger is meekness. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I always struggled with that beatitude because I'm an extrovert. I'm a strong-willed person. And I thought meekness was, I don't know, what is meekness? But many years ago, when I was a college student working at Lakewood Campground in Myrtle Beach, the chaplain, Reverend Jimmy Morris, taught a Bible study on the Beatitudes. I never forgot it. And what I remembered was his teaching about meekness. And he said this, and it got my attention. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not about weakness. It's about strength. It's about inner strength from the power of the Holy Spirit. And he described a horse that is so strong, powerful, but yet a very meek animal under control. I saw this video a couple weeks ago of this tiny girl riding this incredibly powerful horse, and she is in complete control of something that is much more powerful than her. Watch her. Now, if you were her mom or dad, your heart would be in your throat, right? But meekness is not weakness. Growing up in Kentucky, when I would watch the Kentucky Derby or the Preakness or the Belmont Stakes, every jockey was short, small in stature, but they had amazing control over that horse. Could control it to go incredible speeds. I want to say to you this morning, with the Holy Spirit, you can gain control over something that is much bigger than you. With the Holy Spirit, you can gain control over something that is much bigger than you. See, when the evil one gets a stronghold in our life, we think it's the way it is. We commit the same sin over and over again, and we can't get control of it because it's more powerful than you are. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can gain control over something that is much bigger than ourselves. Galatians 5, 22, 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. See, meekness is not weakness. It is the opposite of anger, but it's power under control. And meekness leads to self-control. This little girl had control of a mighty horse, and the Holy Spirit can bring to you self-control. He knows when you need to speed up. He knows when you need to slow down. He knows when what you need to cut, where you need to make a turn, when you need to run, when you need to slow down. And meekness, make no mistake, will take a lot of practice and discipline. That young girl didn't just get on that horse. They had practiced and practiced and practiced and practiced. And you see the result of control, self-control. And you'll need to practice your meekness. It requires a humble and teachable spirit. And then it moves with grace. Now, every jockey on a racehorse or every young girl in a barrel racing competition, their goal is to win. And I believe the goal of meekness is to win at life. Blessed are the meek, for they shall what? Inherit the earth. That sounds like a win to me. To inherit the good things that God wants in your life. Now, I want to be clear that you cannot make meekness grow in your life. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It comes from walking with God every day, inviting His Holy Spirit to rule and reign in your life every day. And when the anger starts to creep in, you invite God into the anger. You invite the Holy Spirit in. You go, help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. And sometimes you need to stop praying, help them, Jesus, and help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. There was a grandfather that was teaching his grandson about the internal struggle between anger and meekness. He told the boy that within each person there are two wolves fighting, and one represents anger or pride or hatred, and the other wolf embodies love, humility, and meekness. And the grandson said, well, Granddad, which wolf wins? And the grandfather said, the one you feed. The one you feed. If you feed anger, it's going to win every single time. And you'll be defeated. But if you feed meekness, the fruit of the Spirit, with prayer and devotion and walking with God, it'll transform your life. As we get ready to close this morning, I want you to know, someone needs to know this today, that God's not angry with you. No matter what you've done, no matter what you said, no matter the crime of passion that you might have committed, God is not angry with you. That Jesus' death and resurrection satisfied God's justice. It satisfies God's wrath. And when we believe in Jesus Christ, invite Jesus into our hearts and lives, we are reconciled with God. God loves you and wants to have a right relationship with you. And when that happens, then God begins to restore the broken relationships that your anger or other sins have caused. Lynn was here this morning at the 9 o'clock service, my wife, and that was kind of a question to her. Do I ever get angry anymore? And she smiled and said, of course. But like everyone else, I have anger. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, anger does not have me. And that's the difference when we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Anger does not have to control us. Now, I want to have a prayer for deliverance. Because someone listening today has given the evil one a foothold. A stronghold that is strangling the life out of you and your relationships. Ephesians 4 again says, get rid of all bitterness, passion, and anger. Do you want to get rid of it? Do you want to take out the trash today? No more shouting, no more insults, no more hateful feelings, Colossians says, or Ephesians says. Instead, be kind and tenderhearted to one another and forgive one another as God has forgiven you through Christ. Right now, I want to pray a prayer of deliverance. And maybe you're here and today you want to invite Jesus Christ into your life for the very first time. You want to acknowledge that He loves you. You want to admit your need. You want to confess your sins, and you want to receive Him. So would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father God, today I want to get rid of my anger. Anger that I've allowed to be built into a stronghold. It's consuming me, Lord. It's hurting me physically. It's hurting me emotionally. It's hurting me spiritually. And worse than that, it's hurting the people around me. Right now, I confess my sin of anger and repent of the ways that I've allowed it to take hold of my life. Lord, show me the roots of my anger. Help me to understand that the spirit of anger walks hand in hand with the spirit of unforgiveness. Help me, Lord, to forgive. Right now, show me who I need to forgive. In the name of Jesus, I forgive. And Lord Jesus, show me the people that my anger has hurt. Lord, help me to repair and help you to restore. Father God, right now I surrender to you. Thank you that your mercies are new every day. And I ask for your Holy Spirit to fill me right now as I face the challenges. I invite you, Holy Spirit, into my mess, into my mistakes, and ask you to cleanse me. And now, in the name of Jesus Christ, I declare victory over the spirit of anger. And thank you, Lord, that your word tells us when we know the truth, we will be free. And free indeed. And we ask all of this in the strong name of Jesus.